Amen. Now, I was raised with a lot of love. My mother loved up on me, my daddy, my grandmother. I was always getting kisses and snugged up and getting makeup all on me, which I didn't like, amen, and lipstick. But I was raised with a lot of love. And if you weren't raised with a lot of love, God loves you. Never let that slip away. God loves you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you look like or your heritage or your background. I don't care how you feel about yourself. God loves you. Amen. And if we could ever get that in our mind, we could walk around all day with a smile on our face, man, just chipper. When people talk about you, God loves me. People to treat you bad at the store, God loves me. People bonk their horn at you, God loves me. Amen. If we could just keep that fact in our minds that God loves me, we wouldn't be so concerned about what people do to us. Because people can do some mean things to you, can't they? People can do some wicked things that you want to say, well, man, God couldn't love you. Amen. But guess what? He loves them, too. Amen. As wicked as they may be, you think, man, God can't save you. God doesn't love you. God loves them and God will save them just like he loves you and saves you. Amen. So when you look at 1 John 3:1, you know, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's one of the things that we looked at. We are called the sons of God. But then notice the rest of it. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because we're a child of God. If you feel like an alien in this world, it's because you're a child of God and this world doesn't know you because they don't know your God. They know of your God, but they don't know you. By the way, I don't know any of Donald Trump's children. But you know who knows Donald Trump's children? Donald Trump does. He knows his children. Why? Because they're his children. And so they know him. So we can talk bad about Donald Trump and we can say all we want to about him. His kids have a different view of him. And so it is with you and I. We know our Father God in heaven. And people might talk about us, but they don't really know our Father. Because if they knew our Father, they would have less to say about us unless we have bought it upon ourselves. Amen. But it says that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Victory over national decline is what we're talking about. And this world is declining spiritually. How many would agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
This world is declining spiritually. There was a time when everybody seemed like they prayed, when everybody seemed like they had a Bible. There was a time when everybody seemed like they went to church. There was a time when if you said even a curse word in somebody's presence, they, oh, excuse my language. There was a time when the school had prayer and schools had Bibles and schools had the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I mean, these were standard things. We've gone so far. They want to take the Ten Commandments off the White House. I mean, off the national monuments and things like that. They've taken prayer out of school, taking the Bible out. And guess what? Our nation is declining as a result of that. Our children are growing up in a nation where two men married together is considered a family. Or two women together is considered a family. And I mentioned this. What's it going to be next? You can marry a dog and call it a family? Now, I'm being facetious with that, but folks, we're going in that direction. And so this country is declining, and we have seen it. Last week, we talked about what do we recall about our childhood that was godly that we no longer do. Some of the things were stores were closed on Sunday. The stores didn't sell alcohol before noon. There was respect for church and the preachers back in those days. More people went to church on Sunday. Amen. At least Sunday morning glories. Most prayed before their meals. Most knew at least 5 of the 10 commandments. Most knew the golden rule. Encyclopedias came with a family King James Bible. Amen. Prayer was in school. Most people had a Bible in their homes. Children seemed to be more respectful and obedient. Children will curse you out now and won't bat an eye. They will. Amen. And I'm sure you've seen some of them. They'll talk back to their parents in the store in a heartbeat. Back in the days, if the child did that, what would normally happen to that child? Real quick. I mean, they got whopped real quick right in the store. You know what people say? Yeah, yeah. The other parents would be like, yeah, get them. Now it's like, oh, I'm calling up this child abuse. You smack your child up. Now, I'm not saying that we should smack our children in public and all these things. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that the corrective actions have been so limited that children do whatever they want to do. Amen. And it's a shame. And guess what? Birds of a feather flock together. The other children see that and they say, man, we want to do that to our parents, too. And it catches. Guess what? Back in the old days, when the child was that way in Moses' day, what'd they do to him? They stoned him. Why? The other kids said, oh!
And they didn't do it.
Did you see what happened to Ralph? They stoned him and put some stones over him. I don't think we ought to do what Ralph did. What'd he do? He talked back to his mama. And they stoned him. I think we ought not talk about our mamas. Hey, it went a long way back in the days. But we see this national decline. But we're talking about how you and I can have the victory over national decline. And we were into our outline there. And Roman numeral number one was we need to seek personal revival.
Yes.
Seek personal revival. The word personal means a particular person or a private individual. Seek personal revival, Roman numeral one. Revival is a bringing back to life or a restoration. By the way, excuse me, can you bring a fire back if it never got started?
No, you can't.
Excuse me. No, what do you got to do? You got to start the fire first.
Yes, you do.
Can a person be revived that's never been born again? No, they can't. What do they need to be? Born again. Amen. Now, once they're born again, they can be revived. They can be resuscitated. They can be brought back to usefulness again. But you give me some coals and put them on the grill and put your steak on top of there. If you don't light it, nothing's going to happen. But if you put those coals there and you put the steak there and then you put the lighter fluid in there, you put the match in there and it blazes up and then it begins to die down and I throw some more coals on top of that, guess what? It'll come back to life again. And so when you talk about seek personal revival, a person has got to be born again. First of all, they've got to be saved. They've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, what is salvation not? What is salvation not? It's not a license to sin. What else is it not? Because a lot of people think, well, yeah, I get saved and I can do whatever I want to do. Research. It's not religion.
Amen.
It's not church membership.
Right.
It's not baptism. That's now, those are great things.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't get a person saved. It's not speaking in tongues. Oh, it's not. No, it's not. Salvation is not any of those things. Salvation is a personal relationship between you and God when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You recognize you are a sinner and you ask him to save you.
Amen.
And guess what? When you do that, then you are what they call born again.
Yes.
And guess what? Do we have seasons where our fire in our life dwindles down?
Yes.
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 Do we have seasons when it seems like it's almost flat out?
Yes.
Yes. Do we have seasons where somebody would think that we were even never lit?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, yes, and yes. But guess what? All it needs is the word of God, some Holy Spirit fire, and some repentance and confession. And guess what? Boof! That blaze starts back up again.
Yes, sir, yes.
And that's what we're talking about here, because we have this national decline. It's only going to come if you and I seek personal revival. Go back over to 2 Chronicles, verse number 7. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Because that's what we started at. Because when you're talking about seek personal revival, it's a certain people that can do this. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. And notice verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. And so therein is the entire outline that you're going to be looking at in Roman numerals 1, 2, and 3. The first Roman numeral is seek personal revival. A, then, is my people. B, then, is my name. My people, my name. My people, my name. The word my in 2 Chronicles indicates to us that there are some who are God's people and some who are not God's people. By the way, my mother and father have one son, one and only son. Guess who he is? You're looking at him. There are no more Dawson boys born to my mom and my dad. I am their son. I'm it. And that's why I prayed hard. Lord, my first child, make him a boy. Keep that Dawson lineage going. For 20 years, the Lord said no. I said, well, I guess it's going to die with me. Then after 20 years, God won. Amen. So it goes. And I got two. Joshua is going to carry the name as well. And so my people, in any case, some people are God's people and some are not. And by the way, this inclusive where it says, well, we're all God's children. No, that's not true. Just like not everybody's a Dawson. Not everybody's in a Ponte. Not everybody's a LePar. Not everybody's a Duffy. And praise God for it. No, I'm just like, not everybody's a Christian. You know, folks think, well, I was born into a Christian family. And so what does that mean? That doesn't make you a Christian. Yeah, Pastor Bennett's favorite thing, so I can go into a car. Does that go into a garage? Does that make me a car? But that's what, well, I was raised in a Christian home. My daddy was a preacher. My daddy was a deacon. My mama was a minister. And my daddy was a Sunday school teacher. That doesn't make a person a Christian. So he says, my people, by the way, did back in those days, did everybody know who a Jew was? Yes, they pretty much know who the Jews were. There was something special about them. The way they ate was different. Where they lived was different. The day they worshiped was different. Their God was different. He wasn't carved into some kind of a statue. Everything about them, people knew that they were different. This is a different people. And so he says, my people, who can call on the Lord? Only God's people can call on him. That's why we memorized 1 John 3:1. The religious crowd, Jesus told them, you're of your father, the devil, which lets you know there is different parentage. Hold your finger there in 2 Chronicles. Go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, because we're talking about seeking personal revival. Only God's people can do that. It's my people. John chapter number 8, verse 44 is a long verse of scripture here. The religious crowd attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them that they didn't understand him because they didn't know where he was coming from. John chapter 8, and notice what Jesus said down here, talking to the religious crowd. Matter of fact, verse number 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Jesus said. Even because you cannot hear my word. Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm saying. And he said, you don't hear my word. Here's why. Verse 44. Ye are of your father who? The devil. So without mixing words, what did Jesus say? You're not God. You're a child of the devil. Yes, sir. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Yes, sir. Can you imagine somebody call you a child of the devil? You say, well, they have before. It's probably because of your character traits that you're exhibiting. Amen. But just imagine somebody call you a child of the devil. Amen. In other words, Jesus is saying you guys are illegitimate. You're saying that you're of God, but you were never born of God. You're illegitimate. Mm-hmm. And notice what he says. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He said, you're doing what desires the devil has for you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth. By the way, what was the first biblical murder? Cain killed his brother Abel. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. Who instigated that murder? Satan. Satan did. And abode not in the truth. By the way, what was the first murder? How can I put this? First death. Trivia question. I'm not talking about Adam and Eve's spiritual death. That was the first death. Why? Satan was a liar. He said, you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to know all this stuff. You're going to be as God. You'll be all like God. And so they bit, and guess what? They died spiritually. Yes, sir, they did. Hence, all of us now must be born again. So he says, you're your father, the devil. And he said, lust your father, you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he's a liar and the father of it. And so not everybody is a child of God. If I am not a child of God, what is the inference there? If I'm not a child of God, am I a child of what? There's only two choices. And so the connotation here is if you're not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. Amen. Because there's only two. Amen. The devil has his crowd and God's got his. And so God's plan for national revival is beginning with his people. Then he talks about my name. By the way, at the time God gave this promise to Solomon and John and 2 Chronicles. Let's go back there. 2 Chronicles 7. At the time God gave this promise of revival to Solomon, the Jewish nation was called by God's name. And since the first century believers in Jesus have been known by the name Christian, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Was it a complimentary name or derogatory name when it was first instituted? Derogatory. They were called Christians first at Antioch. The name was actually given to believers by the enemies of Christ, and they were committed to following Jesus and living as he did. So the name Christian literally means Christ-like or Christ followers. Not everybody wants to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Did everybody want to be a Christian back in the days of Nero in Rome?
No.
If you counted yourself as a Christian in the days of Nero, what happened to you? You were killed. You were killed very, very quickly. You were fed to the lions. You were burned like a candle. They would dip you in wax and put you on as a spectacle and burn you to death. They were drawn and quartered. There were so many things. Read Hebrews, tells you what happened to people when they were called Christians. Nowadays, it's cool to be a Christian, isn't it? Well, let me take that back. Several years ago, it was pretty the end thing to be a Christian. Now people are agnostic. Well, you know, I don't want to believe in God, but I don't believe that there's not anything at all. And the agnostics are quickly shifting over to the I'm not believing in anything. Why? Man is his own God. And so the shift is coming. And it's already here, basically. Amen. And so they were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, got a test for us. It said, it would be wonderful if those who knew us best and saw us the most could tell from the way that we lived that we were followers of Christ. That means that our love or compassion should show. Isn't it hard to have compassion sometimes? Did Jesus always have compassion?
Yes, he did.
What makes our compassion wane sometimes? Satan, our flesh, that's true. Was that? Pride? What else makes our compassion kind of dwindle a little bit? I'm not God. What about when people come repeatedly asking for things and they keep doing the same thing over and over again, coming back for more compassion? Doesn't your compassion kind of go out the window sometimes? Amen. Jesus' compassion never went out the window. He dealt with sinners every day. And so it would be great if people knew our love or our compassion, our life. We lived it. And then in our lips, we said it. What is one of the biggest problems for the Christian when it comes to unsaved people? Tolerance, okay. What'd you say? Don't want to tell them about Jesus? What is one of the biggest problems that we as Christians have towards the unsaved oftentimes? Tolerance is one I heard. What else? Biggest problems that we have. Was that? Hatred? Well, we shouldn't have that, but sometimes we do. Amen. Well, what else? One of the biggest problems that we as Christians have with the unsaved. Give you a clue. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. And this comes right off the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gave a model prayer. And we come over to John chapter number 7. Matthew 7, I'm sorry. And I'm in John 2, and I'm like, that doesn't say what it's supposed to say. I'm looking at John 2, I'm like, that's not saying what I wanted to say. Matthew 7, and verse number 1. What is one of the biggest problems that we have? Judge. We are so judgmental of unsaved people, aren't we? Oh, look at you. You heathen, and you curse, and you smoke, and you chew, and you fornicate, and you idolater, and you do this. And guess what? Judging is not going to help them get saved any. And by the way, unless you're going to judge righteous judgment, as Jesus said. Notice what he says down here, Matthew chapter 7, and verse 1. Judge not that you be not what?
Judge.
Because if you're this way to the unsaved, how many fingers coming back at you?
Three.
And a little curvy thumb there.
Yes, sir.
So if you're judging them, they're going to judge you probably about 1, 2, 3, 4 times as much as you judge them.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Because they're going to say, you're supposed to be a Christian. You're judging me. That's not of God. Now, does God judge righteous judgment? Yes, he does. He calls us all sinners. But you and I have issues when it comes to the unsaved world. Notice verse number 2, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So he says, if you put it out, you're going to get it back. And so one of the biggest problems that we have with the unsaved is our judging. Well, they probably won't get saved anyway. Well, they don't seem like they want to have the gospel. Well, they look unlovely. Well, they look and they, and guess what? We were all of that stuff. We were. You know, I have no right to talk about anybody that drinks. You know why? I was one of the biggest drinkers I knew. I have no right to talk about anybody that has a problem with cursing. Why? I curse with the best of them. I have no right to judge anybody about their cigarettes because I did it. I have no right to judge anybody that was on drugs. Why? I did it. I have no right to judge people that stole. Why? I did all those things. And so the fingers are coming right back at me. And so when it comes to my people and the ones that are called by my name, we have got to make sure that our testimony is where it needs to be, because national revival has got to start with us.
Yes, sir, it does, Pastor.
And if we're not revived, guess what? They're not going to want what you have. By the way, I saw some Christians like that before I got saved. And you know what I did when I saw them coming? You call yourself a Christian? You call yourself saved, and you're talking about these people, and you're judging them, and you're doing all these things, but then you're going to try to carry a Bible around and invite me to your church? I don't want to come nowhere near your church. And so we've got to be careful. By the way, it would be wonderful if those who knew us best saw us the most could tell from the way that we lived that we were following Jesus. We should never be ashamed of the name of Christ. But there are a lot of secret Christians out there, or as Brother Frank used to call them, closet Christians.
Uh-huh.
Nobody knows they're saved. If nobody knows we're saved, who's that going to help? Nobody. The people know the Jews. By the way, to this day, you can see an Orthodox Jew and you know they're an Orthodox Jew. They have the black hat on. They've got a long beard. They normally have all black on. And you can tell that they are somebody different.
Yes, sir.
Now, does the Bible say that we ought to be like that? Not in that way, but they should see exhibiting from us love. They should see exhibiting from us a life of Christ. They should see exhibiting from us lips that are going to speak for Christ. They should see those things. Not that we got to wear the black garb and stuff like this, and you know, you don't want to do all that. But it says there's a lot of Secret Service or Christians today who do not want to be identified. Why maybe do not some Christians want to be identified? Why do some maybe don't want to be identified? Maybe they're not living right. Why would be another reason why some Christians don't want to be identified? Knowing that they're saved. Why wouldn't they want to be identified? Trying to fit in with the crowd, perhaps. And if I speak up, the crowd may kick me out. Guess what? I got saved on Monday and I went back to work. I got saved on Sunday, went back to work on Monday, and folks heard that I got saved. Guess what they started doing? Exclusion. We're not going to invite him to any of our reindeer games. Why? My nose was red and theirs were not. And so now, Rudolph, you can't come over here. You stay over there with your red nose. And we're going to go dashing in the sleigh. When I started speaking up for Christ, guess what? They excluded me. I didn't have to exclude them.
Right.
You know how that song goes, Jesus included me?
Yep.
They excluded me. Amen. When Jesus included, they excluded. Amen. Give you this here. Some folks are not willing, not proclaiming that they are Christians, but we should be willing to stand up and be counted. There's two basic groups of people that you and I are going to see on a regular basis. Number one, a private group. And number two, a public group. The private group are those who you know. That would be family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, classmates, etc. And there's another group of public people that we don't know that's going to see us. Those are the people we see in stores, sports games, banks, malls, etc., and stuff like that. We don't know them, but we see them. And so with this private group and this public group, they should know you and I are saved. They should know something different about us. And there's three things that we can do. Let me give you the first one here. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. These are simple things. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 8. Because we want people to know, both public and privately, those who know us and those who don't know us, that we are Christians. There's some things we can do. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Jerry Duffy, are you there? Read that for me. Amen. One of the things that we can do for both groups, private group and the public group, is to pray openly. Don't be ashamed to bow and pray for your meals when you go to a restaurant. You know, some folks say, let me see who's looking first before I bow. Mm-hmm. Lord, bless this food. Lord, bless this food. Help me to enjoy it. Or the secret prayer. Okay, Lord, bless this food, and thank you so much for giving us this food. And bow your head and let people know on purpose what you're doing.
Amen,
bow your head and say, okay, grab hands with your family if you have to, amen. All right, let's bow for prayer. Then the kids are looking around like, who's looking at us? Who cares who's looking at us, amen? There's something that we can do, let people know. Hey, you can't talk to people and go up to every table at the restaurant and say, are you saved? Are you saved? But they can know something is different about you in public when you pray.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Guess what? Thanksgiving, you may go around unsaved family members who don't pray. Guess what you can still do?
Pray.
You can still pray. Now, you don't have to push it on everybody else. All right, you heathens, we're going to pray. Now, don't touch that food. All right, grab hands. You know, they're like, grab hands. What are you talking about? We're going to grab hands. Oh, most heavenly conclave God that fills the heavens and the earth. And they're looking like, you're like, uh-huh. But you can grab your family and you can say, we're going to pray. Private and publicly, they need to see us pray openly. But then there's something else. Go over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Three things that people can see in our lives. Praying openly. Psalm 148 and verse number 1. 148. All right, who's there? Can read that for me. Psalm 148. Good, Brother Ponte.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights.
Amen. Heavens and the heights. Then one Psalm 150. Notice verse number 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Y'all got breath? Breathe in. Amen.
Amen.
Let everything that hath breath do what? Praise the Lord. And so, yeah, I don't know about you, but when I was a brand new Christian, I used to be so envious of some of the Pentecostal groups. They would praise God openly and hallelujah. And I'd be like, why can't I do that? I can. Open your mouth and say it. But guess what? It needs to be real.
Yes, sir. Pastor, it does.
You know, you just can't walk around. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I mean, no, no, no. Why are you praising the Lord? Give a reason, amen. God is good. Man, God woke me up this morning. God is good. Man, God just blessed me yesterday and, man, helped me to fix that tire. Praise God. God is good. But an empty just hallelujah, praise God. You don't want to do an emptiness, but you want to make sure that you've got a good heartfelt praise and a heart of gratitude. God's good. It could be worse, I understand. But guess what? It's not. And I'm going to praise God. So we can pray openly. We can praise openly. It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. By the way, folks may not know you're saved, but they'll know you're praising God.
Mm-hmm.
And it may give you an open door to witness to them.
Yes, sir,
amen.
Will.
And then the last one that we can do to let people know that we're saved. Acts 5:28. Let's go over there. Acts 5:28. And this is one that we should be doing anyway. Acts 5:28. These guys are over here, they're teaching in the temple, and they were told not to do it. And notice verse 28. When they had bought them, they sent them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. By the way, we are getting close to being there. You can't pray in Jesus' name now in certain places. Now, you can pray in God's name. But last time I checked my Bible, God had a son. And his son was the setting of redemption for you and I. And his son was the one who died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Last time I checked, at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. Last time I checked, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so they said, hey, look, we commanded you not to do this. And you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. What am I saying? The last thing that we can do is proclaim openly. Jeremiah had the opportunity to go down to the Bible Bee, proclaiming the word of God. And so when it comes to seeking personal revival, it's going to be God's people, my people, and it's going to be by his name that we are called Christians. And so we want to be counted as Christians in private and in public. Again, private are those who we know, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, and classmates. Public are those that we don't know at stores and sports and things like that. We can pray openly, praise openly, and proclaim openly. Amen. Let me give you the next point on the outline here. Seeking personal revival is Roman numeral one. My people, my name be. But then seek prayerful renewal. Seek prayerful renewal. Roman numeral two. Seek prayerful renewal. I'm going to read you an account here of a revival that broke out called the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. A is humble themselves and B is pray there. Under Roman numeral 2. We won't get to all that today, but seek prayerful renewal. Humble themselves and pray. Anybody ever heard of the Fulton Street Prayer Revival that began in the 1850s? Okay, Brother Serge. Anybody else heard of that? You heard of that? Okay, let me read to you the account. In the 1850s, the Fulton Street Prayer Revival began. A businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere decided to invite others to meet with him at noon each day for prayer. A small room on the third floor of the Fulton Street Church was secured for the first meeting. On that day, Lamphere found himself all alone in a room with 20 chairs. After 15 or 20 minutes, a few men wandered in. Six men were present at that first meeting. Lamphere continued to invite others. As the days passed, a handful of praying men turned into several dozen. Soon the church on Fulton Street was too small to hold the crowd gathering for prayer. Arrangements were made with churches across the city to host the gatherings. Within a few weeks, over 10,000 were meeting daily for prayer in New York City. There was no formal preaching. Rarely was there even music. Anyone who wished could have 5 minutes to address the group. The power of the revival was the thousands of believers gathering to pray. Requests were read out and sent in from around the country. On more than one occasion, requests would be made for someone who, unknown to the person making the request, was present at the prayer meeting. The prayer movement spread across the country. Chicago, Philadelphia, and other large cities saw thousands meeting to pray each day at noon. In smaller cities, the power of the revival was just as strong. Notice this. According to the estimates, as many as 1 million people may have been saved between 1857 and 1859 as a direct result of this prayer revival. Wow. 1 million people just from a prayer revival. That is awesome. A national revival comes through the prayers of God's people who are called by his name as they diligently seek his face. And so the A and the B there speak for themselves, humble themselves. And by the way, humility goes against the grain of our culture. What does our culture tell us to do? Puff yourself up.
Yes, sir.
Be bigger than the next person. You know, be badder than the next person. That's what our society says. But 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God does not need nor want to be around proud people. Go over to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Notice the first thing on the list that God hates. How many of y'all know what that is? Amen. Proverbs 6, 16. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. Who's there that can read that for me? 16 and 17. Bev, go ahead.
These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood.
What was the first one on the list again? Proud look. God is looking for the heart of the dependent, the heart of the contrite, the heart of the one that's needy. By the way, if I'm proud, what am I saying to God? I don't need you. I can do it myself. I can do it myself. By the way, we too often think we can do things on our own, don't we?
Yes, sir, we do, Pastor.
I'm guilty of it as well. I can do it. How many of us can take the next breath without God's help?
No.
How many of us can have the heart beat without help of God? How many of us can walk without the help of God? It's God that gives us the coordination. It's God that gives us the mind. It's God that gives us the response that we need. Without God, we'd be nothing. But sometimes we think that we don't need God and we can do it ourselves. The very first thing on the list of sins that God hates is pride. It says, humble themselves. My people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. We too often think we can do things ourselves, and we cannot. So humble themselves, and then the next one is pray. Prayer is an assault on our human autonomy. We do not want to acknowledge our need for help. How many of you sometimes, after doing everything that you can, you finally say, well, I guess I should pray. You can't find that remote control. You look all through the house, and then you find, well, I guess I should pray. Can't find my car keys. Well, I guess I better pray. Can't find my cell phone. It's got to be here somewhere. You'd be like me. I lost my phone for a long time just to find out I left it in the refrigerator.
Oh, no, Pastor.
And so I called it. And, of course, you can't hear it ringing in the refrigerator. Called it. I know it's here somewhere. I even came back to the church to look for it. I thought, what happened in the phone? And that is not like me to lose things. And I'm like, I better start praying. After I'd have made a trip all the way back to the church and all the way back out, okay, guys, let's get together and let's pray. Open up the refrigerator, there it is.
Oh, my goodness.
I could have saved myself a trip.
Yes, sir.
I could have saved myself. You know what? I didn't humble myself enough to say, God, you know where it's at, so help me to find it. Mm-hmm. I tried to use my own wisdom and my own thinking. I know I had to leave it here. Oh, no, I left it here. Oh, I was over here instead of saying, God, where was I? I don't even know where I was at. Lord, where did I leave this thing at? What happened? We too often don't want to humble ourselves, nor do we want to pray sometimes. Amen. In your book there, it's got that God is looking for humble people.
Yeah.
Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a what? Contrite spirit. So when you and I humble ourselves and we pray, we are letting God know that we need him. By the way, Luke 18:1, and we're going to stop with this one. Look at Luke 18:1. And this is convicting when I lost my cell phone. Luke 18:1, who's got that one there? Brother Hall, read that one. Men ought always to pray. And that's fine. The unstated corollary is that if we do not pray, what will we do? What did he tell the disciples? He says, watch and pray lest ye enter temptation. What did they do? They slept. And what happened? They got in trouble. Amen. And so when it comes to personal revival, you and I have to be prayer people, and we have to be willing to turn from our sin and recognize that if we don't pray, we're going to faint. Amen. We're going to give up. We're going to want to quit. By the way, that person doesn't get saved, you're going to want to quit. That boss doesn't turn the way he ought to turn, you're going to want to quit. That employee doesn't do what they ought to do, you're going to want to quit. If you don't pray, you're going to want to quit. Why do you think marriages break up? That husband is not willing to wait for that wife. That wife is not willing to wait for that husband, and they're ready to quit. Those children are not willing to wait for the parents. The parents aren't willing to wait for the children. And we often faint and we give up. The Bible says men ought always pray not to faint. Why? If we want to see revival, it's going to start with you and I. We're going to leave that as our memory verse for next week. Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. What are we talking about here? Seek prayerful renewal. Prayerful renewal. By the way, renewal means a state of being made new, fresh, or strong again. We got to humble ourselves and we need to pray. to Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. But what is the condition with that prayer? Humble yourselves. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. And that's why I say humble themselves and pray and seek my faith. Turn from their wicked ways. And so as we're praying, saying, Lord, revive me. Even in this national decline, Lord, make me spiritually revived. And I want to seek prayerful renewal. And I want to make sure that I'm seeking personal revival. By the way, you cannot revive anybody unless you are yourself what? Revive. You can't catch anybody on fire unless you're on fire. Amen. And so once we get revived, then we can help others. And by the way, revival starts one at a time. One at a time. Father, thank you for your goodness, Lord. Help us to not just seek personal revival, but Lord, seek prayer for renewal. Help us to get our spirits renewed day by day. And Lord, may you work in our hearts that we may sense our need for you. Lord, help us not to be prideful, but help us to humble ourselves. You said to humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God. You will exalt us in due time. Work in us, work through us, God, and help us, whether we're in public or private, Lord, to pray openly, praise openly, and proclaim the word of God openly as we should, that others may sense Christ in us. We're your people, and we're called by your name. Bless now the refreshments next door. Lord, may you get all praise, honor, and glory in our next session. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.